Hey, welcome back to this episode of The Overcomers. Listen, I'm always excited, but I don't know that I could get more excited than hanging out with Danny Spencer today. So Danny Spencer's been at the Village Church for 26 years. He also happens to be this July sober for 26 years. And so he is one of the OGs at TBC. He got there three years before I did. And so for all the kind of kudos and credit TBC gets, man, the Lord was moving at Highland Village First Baptist Church long before I got there. It's been a faithful little community in our community for a long time, really since the late 70s. And so, Danny, welcome to the Overcomers podcast.
Thank you, man. It's a blessing to be here.
Come on.
It really is.
Yeah. Well, how about we go back? So 26 years ago, you had been, maybe it would be helpful for them to hear, Danny, a little bit about how a drink turned into alcoholism and began to unravel your life. And then let's get into how you got to the Village.
My dad was an alcoholic and he left us when I was 8 years old. And so I was raised by a single parent. And then I had an older brother that was 5 years older than me. That joined the Marines when he was 17.
Okay.
And was killed in a car wreck. And so my mom was very strict on me. Okay. She didn't want anything to happen to me.
Yeah, scared.
Me.
And, get it.
And so I always felt less than everybody else. You know, we didn't have much when I was growing up. And then I went off to college and discovered alcohol.
Okay. And where'd you go to school?
I went to Blinn Junior College for a year and then Stephen F. Austin in Nacogdoches.
All right.
And I, my last semester at Stephen F. Austin, I worked from midnight to 7 in a machine shop, went to school during the day. And after that semester, I said, I need to go to work.
Okay.
Just go find a job. So I left school. But I did some drinking, and for a long time, it was just, a weekend thing or something like that. But as the years progressed, it got to be more and then more. And if I could pinpoint a time that I crossed the line, it was probably in my late 20s.
Okay.
And then it became habitual, just.
And were you married in your late 20s yet, or do you get married when you're in this state?
I was married and had Scott, my son. And
Scott's great.
I was in banking and was quite successful. I went to work for the state as a bank examiner and kept getting promotions and got promoted into the office in Austin. And stayed with them for 7 years. And then I went back into banking as a VP. And when I look back, man, I think about with all this success, never did I once ever thank God for any of it. It was all about me.
Yeah.
And all this time, my drinking progressed. And I went to that bank, and then had an affair, which ended my marriage. And in all this time, just very selfish, looking for what would make me happy.
Yeah,
there was something missing, but I didn't know what it was.
Yeah,
and. Then after that bank job, I was elected as president of a bank.
So you're a super high-functioning alcoholic.
Yes.
Okay.
And I was 37 when I was elected president. Well, my ego just got bigger and bigger.
Mm-hmm.
And, it was all about me. And I stayed divorced for a while. And made trips to Vegas, you know, just all this stuff.
Went hard.
And got remarried. And then I managed to sabotage my banking career.
Okay.
Took a job up here in Dallas. And that lasted for a year. But my drinking just got more and more to the point to where every day when I got off work, I went to my neighborhood bar in Flower Mound.
Okay.
5 minutes from the house. And I would drink for an hour or two.
Okay.
Before and then go home. Pick up my daughter
oh, wow.
at daycare.
Yeah.
And never saw anything wrong with that.
Yeah.
And then my second wife finally had enough and asked me to move out. And I was devastated.
Yeah.
I didn't know what I was going to do.
Yeah.
And I got into a 12-step program. I wanted us to go to counseling, which she didn't want to do.
Okay.
Or talk to a pastor, and she didn't want to do that either. She just wanted rid of me.
She was done.
And then one night at a meeting, a guy came in 2 months behind me in the program, and we got to be friends. And after a meeting one night, we went to dinner. But about a week before that, I remember going back to my apartment. And I mean, I was just a train wreck. And I remember sitting there in the dark, just sobbing.
Yeah.
And said, God, I don't know what to do.
Mm-hmm.
I give up. You know, I thought about just checking out.
Yeah.
I thought my life was over. Well, I met this guy. His name was Chuck. And we went to dinner one night. And I told him, I said, Chuck, I don't know what's going on, but I need to find a church, because we hadn't gone to church. And he said, well, come visit where I go. And I said, well, where do you go? And he said, Highland Village First Baptist Church.
Let's go.
And I said, oh, Chuck.
Not the Baptist.
No. I said, I was baptized Baptist. And I said, I didn't meet their standards then, and I sure don't now. And he said, oh, he said, come on, if you don't like it, you don't have to come back.
Yeah.
I said, okay. And in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, it talks about contempt prior to investigation. And that stuck with me. I said, okay, I'll go once and investigate. And I'll never forget, Chuck took me up and introduced me to Barry Fikes, who was a pastor at the time after
great
the
man.
Sermon.
Yeah.
And then we went out and we were in the parking lot, and I was standing there with Chuck, and I said, what kind of Baptist church is this? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you don't have a choir, you have a band. I said, the sermon was not about all this, everybody's going to hell and you do this and you do that and you do this. And I said, you don't even pass an offering plate.
Most Christians I know, they have this deep longing to understand the Bible more deeply and in ways that move their souls, like to greater worship and gladness. In fact, I feel like I'm in those conversations all the time when it comes to the Bible, like men and women who love God, they go to church. Most of them even start the day by reading their Bible, and yet they still have this hunger to know God's word more deeply in its context and meaning and in a way that really is transforming their lives. And that's why I'm excited to tell you about Kava. It comes from the Hebrew word Kava, which means to wait on or to hope in the Lord. Kava is a Christian streaming platform that really was built to help you understand the Bible and live out your faith with confidence. Think of it as digital discipleship in your pocket. It has Bible studies, documentaries, and there are these conversations led by trusted teachers that help Scripture finally come alive in your everyday life. And another reason why this is one of those I really love is that Kava is a nonprofit subscriber-funded ministry, which means when you subscribe, you're not just getting the benefit, but you're partnering with them in creating biblical content that helps people all over the world go deeper in their faith. So this is one of those, like Kava gives you the opportunity to grow with thousands of others who are finding greater confidence in God's word. So you can visit kava.tv/theovercomer. That's kava.tv/theovercomers. And use code OVERCOMER50 for 50% off your first 6 months. Again, that's kava.tv/theovercomers, code OVERCOMER50.
And he said, yeah, it's Baptist. And I've never quit coming.
No, you haven't.
And that was in December of 99.
And so are you, when you think about your relationship with Christ, and I want to try to pull out, like, the people that are watching this don't know that you have been an integral part of almost every season of what's now known as the Village Church. You have greeted, you have helped me start a recovery program that, by the grace of God, has ministered to and reached hundreds, if not thousands, of people. And you are marked by, I think, a kind of supernatural joy. And I'm wondering, like, is 99, when you're thinking about the starting point of your faith, is 99 when you look back and go, 99 is when Jesus got me? Or are you looking at a little bit later of a date? Talk to me a little bit about that.
I would say probably about it, probably 2000.
Okay.
I remember this was before I moved further to the front of the church. I was sitting toward the back, and because I still wasn't unsure if, when people found out who I was and where I was coming from, they wouldn't ask me to leave. I still wasn't sure. But Matt, I remember sitting there, and it didn't last long. It was only maybe a minute. Just this total peace came over me that I knew I was going to be okay and I was going to make it. And that's when I really felt a connection.
Yeah.
And then not long after that, Gilbert Montez had befriended me when I was there.
Yeah, he did.
And I asked him if he would baptize me.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, I guess what I was so shocked about was that God never gave up on me.
Yeah.
And boy, I would have, but he didn't.
Yeah.
And then another thing is, my first visit, who would greet me at the front door other than Dale Steele?
Oh, goodness. What a gift Dale Steele was.
And I had no idea what God was going to do with Dale in my life.
Yeah.
And we became the dearest friends. He's the one that got me to greeting.
Yeah, he did.
And, I would say about a year that when I really felt his presence, I mean, just that moment of just total serenity.
Yeah. You know, Dell, just to kind of dive off, you mentioned Dell, who's with the Lord now.
Yeah.
And was, you know, I get to TVC, I'm 28. I had never been the lead pastor before, and it was a bit of a hot mess when I got there. And Dell was like, he just moved towards me like a father would. And I just remember him once, you know, it's funny to me, like we all changed. We were wearing jeans and polos and button ups, and he wore that suit until the Lord called him home.
Yep.
But Dell one time, I was drinking coffee. He didn't drink coffee, but he told me, if you'll preach the Bible and men will get saved, you can change whatever you want around here. And Dell had that voice that first 3 years of me being the pastor there, where he wouldn't talk. And then once he did, that's what was going to happen. I mean, he had an immense amount of authority just because of his longevity, his godliness, and man,
I don't know I survived the first 3 years. If Del Steele doesn't kind of take me under his wing, help me. And there were some other guys back then doing that too. Okay. Show me where the landmines are, helping me navigate when I accidentally stepped on one, not quitting on me. And so I will forever be grateful for Del Steele and feel I owe him a debt in some way. So I'm like, when I think about finishing well, finishing faithful all the way to the end, I think, yeah, I owe Del Steele that. I owe the Lord, but I owe Del Steele that, who saw in me, called out in me, and encouraged me in a really difficult 3 years of trying to kind of figure out what was going on in riding the ship. Talk a little bit about, so you're now at Highland Village First Baptist Church, still going to AA, and you've got to kind of pick up the pieces of your life. So you've got kids, you got two ex-wives, now you're here, you've encountered the Lord. How is your, talk a little bit about your battle with the addiction in and around that time, and then trying to pick up the pieces of a family kind of shattered by it.
You know, I was in so much emotional pain, and I didn't have alcohol to fall back on. And my AA family and my church family, mainly my church family, for the emotional support.
Yeah.
Out of stump.
I'm going to giggle through this whole episode because you are naming faithful older men and women who really paved the work, you know, paved the ground for the work of the Lord at TBC. And Ida Stump was certainly one of those.
Well, she approached me. I'd been there a while and invited me to visit their home group. And I was still trying to be low key.
Hide in the back.
Right. And I said, well, I might do that. Well, then a little time passed and she come up and she said, we really would like you to visit the group. And I said, well, yeah, I'll do that. Well, I found out who was in this group. And it was the Steels, the Cothrans.
Sheesh.
And Elaine Cottle, Harriet Flowers. I mean, it's like who's who of the Village Church.
Oh, my gosh. So, again, people are listening and like, Elaine Cottle's why I'm the pastor here. I mean, her son, Rich, was like college roommate. And yeah, I don't know if you know this, but around that time, Barry and those guys had approached me about planting a Gen X church down in Deep Ellum. And I was like, I don't think that's what God's calling me to. But I sometimes giggle at the connections here. But yeah, that group's the group that hired me here. And several of them are still just here right alongside of us, faithfully serving the Lord. Some have gone to be with the Lord, some moved on, but that is the spine of the Village Church.
Well, my thought was, man, these people, if they know about me, they're not going to want me in their group. And so I made a decision that I would go visit, but I was going to be right up front with them. And so when they asked me, well, yeah, you probably don't fit with us.
Yeah.
I'd be, okay, yeah. I'm good.
Let's get it out of the way.
Well, that didn't happen.
No.
They loved me and welcomed me. And Ida told me a number of years later, she said, I knew God was working on your heart because you never would just not show up. You would call and say you weren't coming.
That's how she knew. I'm not going to make group tonight.
Yeah.
I love
that. And that was a big foundation for me being involved in that group.
Yeah. That group. And then talk a little bit about the family dynamics in that season. How old was Scott and your daughter then around early 2000s?
Okay. Scott was 8 when his mother and I divorced, and Courtney was 13.
Okay.
Scott was just astonished. He was astonished that I put the drink down.
Yeah.
He said, Dad, I couldn't believe you did this at your age.
Yeah.
And he had his own addiction problem. And But he was a lot smarter than his dad and, you know, took care of in his early 20s. But we have a very good relationship. My daughter, in fact, my daughter and grandson, we had lunch yesterday.
Oh, come on. Yeah. That is amazing. Yeah. I love that.
So I guess the one thing, when I did the steps and went back and to my earliest childhood I could remember and came forward, it didn't hit me until I did those steps that I never can recall ever having a hug from my father or my grandfather. And I was raised with my grandparents.
Yeah.
My mom and I lived with them. And neither did either one ever come to any of my games when I was in high school. And I think that had a lot to do with with where I went.
Sure. You know,
trying to kill that.
Yeah. Yeah, that kind of early development stuff's really powerful if there's neglect or violence, or you're growing up in a situation where, your folks are like one. And, you know, I just shot one of these with Adam Griffin. We're all imperfect parents, but if you've got addiction in the home or like an emotional stuntedness in your folks, man, it leaves a significant mark on a young soul. And, man, I'm just marveling at, the height that you got to president, and then the Lord's pursuit of you that involved in a real way turning you over to your sin for, you know, you to reap what you had sown in order that you could join David when he said that he basically found me in the muck and the mire, that he lifted me out of the muck and the mire and set my feet upon a rock, right?
Definitely. I see the prodigal son.
Yeah.
You know, I was lost.
Yeah.
And didn't know what it was that I was missing.
Yeah.
I'm just overwhelmed of where I was and how God just rescued me.
Yeah.
Something that stuck with me for a long time was when my brother was killed. My dad came out to the funeral, and then when I was 19 and in college at Blinn, I worked for a seismograph crew during the summer to make money to go to school, and I was running a little short, and I decided I would look him up and just see if maybe he would help me some. And so I found out where he lived, and I called, and his wife answered, and I just told her I was a friend of his and was in the area and wanted to stop by and say hi. And she said, well, yeah, he's here. So I drove out there, and he lived out in the country with acreage. And I pulled up in the drive, and he was outside. And I got out of the car, and he walks up to me, and he sticks his hand out and says, Gene Spencer. And I stuck my hand out, and I said, Danny Spencer. Mm-hmm. And he said, you're Danny? And that stuck with me for a long time, having to introduce myself to my father.
Yeah, I'm sorry, Danny.
And so alcohol was my way of dealing with all of that.
Yeah. So tell me about, I mean, now you've been walking with the Lord for a quarter century. Faithful, faithful, faithful. At the Village Church, as big as we are, almost everybody knows who Danny Spencer is. And that's because you've been greeting him at the front door all these years, and you've been woven into ministry across the life of the church in this season, about to be 80. What would you say the Lord's kind of teaching you about himself, about his grace, about his faithfulness in this season? I know that I can't hardly talk with you before service without you crying about tearing up. About how kind and good he's been to us. Is there anything in this, like this season, approaching your 80th birthday, you got a quarter century of faithfulness, God's faithfulness to you, your faithfulness to God and his people.
Is there anything in this season the Lord's teaching you about himself or about you?
Well, I've learned it, and I've shared this with the young men that's in the recovery at church, is you can't out-sin his love.
Yeah.
And he's got something better for you. And I told him here recently, I shared with him, I said, because there's several young guys in there in their late 20s and 30s. I said, you may find this hard to believe, but at one time I was your age. And I said, and it's not going to get any better if you don't, you know, do something. But what he's shown me is just how great he is and how faithful he is, and that he doesn't give up on you.
Yeah.
You know,
I love that.
And every time I go to church, I just feel so blessed to have been a part of seeing what he's done with you. I remember when Dale Steele called me and said he had hired you.
Yeah.
And he said, we got a pastor, because we have been meeting every week praying.
Yeah.
And he said, he's 28 years old and we're his first church. And I said, oh, geez. I said, a failing church and we hire a rookie.
I was thinking, oh, geez. So we were, both sides were thinking that. What are we doing?
But I remember when the church people started leaving and we got smaller and smaller, I was sitting there and I said, God, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm not leaving. They can lock the door, lock me in, but I'm not going because this is home.
Yeah, your whole life had been changed there.
That's right. And, but he's just so faithful.
Yeah. Well, and that means something coming, like it coming from someone who has been where you've been, seen what you've seen. I'm not asking a 22-year-old. I'm asking a man that's about to be 80 and has suffered and endured with joy, and has served God and served his people faithfully. So one of the things I do when I shoot these, Danny, is like even before I've got kind of in my mind, in my spirit, like I know that people are listening to this right now and they're like on a run, or they're on a treadmill, or they're in their car, or they're in their office, or I just know they're, I try to get in my mind where they might be listening to this. Might be 2 a.m. and them sitting in the office and they're where you were 26 years ago. Life has exploded. Marriage is, seems like it's gone. They've moved, they've been kicked out of a house and they're in 580, was it 86 square feet, that apartment?
520.
They're 520. Danny's joke was that he could turn off the kitchen light from his bed. And they feel like all hope is lost. They can't imagine getting victory over this addiction. And maybe they're watching, it's not even alcohol. Maybe it's some, maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's, I don't know. What would you want to say to them, knowing they're listening to us have this conversation right now, and you're 26 years free, and they're in that spot you were in when you first moved into that apartment, hoping to get back, but it looked like your wife wasn't interested, not sure how you're going to put the pieces together. How would you encourage anybody listening to this from your own life, your own story, your own experience with the grace of God?
I shared, Maury interviewed me on stage at one of the recovery nights. And the one thing that I emphasized was don't give up.
Yeah.
And addiction is not something, you know, we can do on our own.
Yeah.
Recovery. Get in a group.
Yeah.
Get in support. In a support. You know, celebrate recovery, whatever kind of recovery, AA or NA. We need that fellowship.
Yeah.
But God is the one who will remove that obsession.
Yeah.
There's such a beautiful life on the other side of that addiction.
In there. Yeah.
And never in my dreams would I have thought that I would have the life that I've had the last 25 years.
Yeah.
It's just been one blessing after another. And God just keeps bringing people into my life.
Yeah.
And working with those young men at recovery.
Yeah.
In fact, they got tickled the other night. I said, alcoholism, I still have it. I'm just not feeding it.
Yeah.
And I told them, I said, I have the isms, not the wasms.
That's hilarious. I have a good friend that says, if we don't quit, we win. If we don't quit, we win. I love that sentence.
Exactly.
If we don't quit, we win. If you're listening, here's what I would kind of pull from Danny's story and what I know from Danny. I'm just going to echo what Danny just said to you. If that one drink has become two, has become three, and I really do think the third drink is the trigger of, okay, now we're talking about a problem. And if that's the way it's happened, because one of the things I've seen at the church over, you know, my 20 something years there is that like, okay, so I'm going to have a drink. I like an old fashioned, or I like a bourbon, or I like whatever. And then that, like I said, that one drink becomes two drinks. And then that third drink kind of starts becoming the tipping point. And then you start hiding.
Yeah.
And so if that's you and you're listening to this, I think my encouragement from Danny is just to echo him that the more you hide in shame, the more you battle this alone, the more I think you're going to get tangled into it. The second thing, and I think you know this, there's a difference between like a struggle and a stronghold. Like a struggle is, oh man, you know, a small season, a little blip in the road. But man, if you're 8 years in, you're 5 years in, you're, gosh, I'll go further down, not further up, 3 years in, this is a stronghold now. And you have to break strongholds in community with the truth of God's word, with strong accountability and a leaning on the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so I would look and try to find a recovery program in a church. If you can't, then I think AA is a great start. You just need to know that higher power is Jesus Christ. And I would just articulate that as much as you could as you work your way through the steps. And I have just seen there are a lot of Danny Spencer-like stories at the Village Church from good men behaving badly, getting caught up, and destroying their lives. And I'm trying to make, and Danny and I are trying to make the appeal today, do some work before it destroys your life. And that's why I'm kind of staying on that 2 to 3 drink kind of, I'm wanting the Holy Spirit to convict you over the third drink. Because I want you to see this for what it is before you're in 586 square feet, 581 square feet with a wife who you've burned that bridge and kids who don't understand why dad or mom is the way that they are. And that you might seek out the healing power of Christ within the community of saints, repent, and find the new life that Jesus has promised to bring us into if we move towards him. This is what he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that rest might very well be from the internal anxiety and pain where you've turned to alcohol as an idol and a way of kind of worshiping rather than coming to him with that pain and letting him heal that pain at a deeper level. And so, Danny Spencer, I love you. You're one of my favorite human beings. I know exactly where you sit on Sunday mornings, and it just always makes my heart leap to see you out there worshiping Jesus alongside the saints. And so thank you for coming on Overcomers with me, being vulnerable and sharing your story, and your story is going to be a gift to many people. So thank you, brother.
You're most welcome, Matt, and you've had such a huge impact on my life.
Well, thank you, brother. I'm just trying not to get in the Lord's way.
Okay.
So, all right.
Thank you.
Hey guys, thank you so much for tuning in to The Overcomers. I just pray your heart is always encouraged in the Lord. Really, the ministry I feel God's called me to in this season is to be one that's encouraging you, telling you the Lord sees you, reminding you of the opportunities that we have as the people of God in this day. And so the Overcomers podcast is one of the ways I do that. Another way is that I'm sending out a monthly newsletter. And in that, I've got a little audio link for kind of things I'm thinking about and wrestling through that I'm not necessarily preaching on. And so in the show notes is a link where you can go and sign up for that monthly email. And so, man, if the Overcomers is encouraging you, I would encourage you then to click on that link, sign up for the newsletter. And it's a way for me to further encourage you as you seek to live as overcomers in this current moment.